Last week we went from earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 up to verse 27. We start with verse 27 and overlap a little bit and continue on in our study of this portion of Scripture, the assigned lesson, the assigned epistle lesson for last week, and this is the assigned epistle lesson for this week. Last week I mentioned that in the midst, right between, sandwiched between two chapters dealing with spiritual gifts and how they are to be used, is a chapter that we oftentimes use at weddings. And I think it's right to use the chapter that focuses on love at a wedding ceremony. I think it's certainly good and proper, because our homes are certainly a place to practice our Christian faith, to show Christian love, to exercise the gifts and abilities that God has given us, but also in our local church. God has gifted us so that we can build one another up, so that we can use our gifts to strengthen our local congregation and also to reach out to those in the community that need to hear about Jesus, that need God's love in some situations demonstrated in a very tangible way, ways that we can serve our neighbor and love our neighbor because of what God has done for us in Christ, that he has adopted us by faith in Christ into his family, that he calls us by his name, that he calls us in a unity, which is our position in Christ, but we're also called to practice that unity in how we deal with one another, how we treat each other, how we exercise our spiritual gifts. We are exhorted in Ephesians chapter 4 to strive together to maintain that bond of unity that we have in Christ. So as we look at these verses again, remember the context, chapter 12, that gives a list of different gifts. We'll focus on some of those today and the organization of those gifts. And then remember in chapter 14, which we're not getting to right now, but sometimes the proper use and sometimes even the correction of the misuse of those gifts. So we see, first of all, as we go to verse 27 again, that all of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and each of you are members of the body of Christ. It's the group of us as believers in Jesus, but also each one of us as individuals that make up the body of Christ, each one being important, each one having a role, a task, a purpose in this local assembly. All of you and each of you are important in the body of Christ. We also see going on to verses 28 through 31 that God graciously gives spiritual gifts in the church. God graciously gives spiritual gifts in the church. Let me talk about what that means. First of all, that a spiritual gift is a grace gift. I've earned enough things, therefore I've measured up to the standard. It's by God's grace. And it's God who has appointed in the church these roles and gifted people to serve his purposes. We also see a listing in terms of order, in terms of what's most important. And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. But we see, first of all, apostles, those who were called by the Lord Jesus Christ, sent with his authority and sent with his message. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles that he wrote, especially where there was an issue of doctrinal disagreement or concern, he established right away his apostolic authority. By that, he was saying, the words that I have are not my words, not my opinions, not my advice, but the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God has established in the church first apostles, and in our Sunday Bible class this morning, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and also chapter 4, but speaking of the apostles being foundational, the church is built on the foundation of the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We have the writings of the prophets of the Lord. We have the writings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 66 books that we hold in our hand called the Bible. That's the foundation. That is the sure and certain word that we can go back to again and again and study and learn. We have the apostles. Paul says second prophets. And also in our Sunday Bible class, we talked about the Old Testament prophet versus the New Testament prophet. I see that office as being different. The Old Testament prophet of the Lord, of Yahweh, being foundational. In the New Testament, we looked real briefly in the book of Acts, where one time Paul was told by those who were speaking, the text says, by the Holy Spirit, said, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, I need to go. And they further admonished him. And Agabus took a belt, Paul's belt, wrapped it around his hand and feet, and said, the person that goes to Jerusalem who owns this belt will be bound in this way. And Paul said, even if I have to die, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem. The words, in my understanding of the New Testament, the words of the apostles, not of the apostles, they are binding, but a New Testament prophet, those words are not the same as an Old Testament prophet of the Lord. They're not necessarily binding in what they say. Third, our teachers, those who teach the Word of God. The textbook that we study in the church is the Bible. I went to one devotional among pastors, and one of the participants who was sharing a devotional, one of the other pastors said, so you're sharing from God's Word this morning? And he actually said, well, no, I'm not. I'm sharing from this book over here. I thought, you know, when we gather in Jesus' name, we're there to study God's Word. We're not there to study the newest book that's on the top 10 bestseller list, even though it may be good. But anything that we study has to always be compared with the written Word of God. The Bible is foundational in all that is taught. We see the next in terms of the list, first, second, third, then miracles, the ability to do signs and wonders. And certainly God is able to do whatever he wants to do today. If God needs to do a miracle to accomplish his purpose, he can do that. My caution would be, if you're advertising miracles and healings and wonders, I don't think we have scriptural grounds to do that. We're having a miracle campaign. I'm not going to go. I'd rather have someone open up the written scriptures and teach and preach and proclaim what God's Word teaches than see all the wonders that might be interesting to watch. But I believe we always have to question, is that truly from the Lord? Or is that deception? Or even worse, is that from Satan? Remember, Moses was able to do miracles. Then Pharaoh called his men, said, you do your stuff. They couldn't do all the things, but they could do a lot of what Moses was doing. And we're warned in the New Testament scriptures of false prophets who will come with their false signs and wonders. We're told to be ready, to be wary, and to be warned in advance. God can do a miracle. I'm not saying he can't. My concern or question would be, if it's a miracle in front of a TV camera, if it's a miracle because we've advertised in the paper with banners on the radio that we're going to have a miracle campaign, I would question, and I think it's right to be skeptical in that situation. And then the next, we have what is a list. We have first, second, third, then miracles, then a category, and some might understand it as still going in descending order. It seems to me that these last things are together. Then gifts of healing, literally, gifts of healings. God can heal today. My preference would be following the guidelines of the book of James. If anyone's sick, he shall call upon the elders of the church. They'll anoint him with oil and pray for him, and God will heal. Gifts of healings, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. It's interesting where I've seen arguments and fights and divisions over spiritual gifts. And tell me if you've ever seen anything differently. Has anyone ever said, I have the gift of mercy, and if you don't have the gift of mercy, you're losing out? No, I'm going to serve. No, I have the gift of administration, so don't take my area. Oftentimes where the fights are about the things that are amazing and spectacular. And again, I don't know hearts. I don't know hearts, other than that I know that we each have a sinful nature. And sometimes we like the gifts that are more open. And everyone can see and everyone can look and say, wow, look at what Wendy can do. I'm not picking on Wendy. Rather than the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to serve and to encourage, to show mercy, to help, you know what? Those gifts don't cause division, do they? Because if you're serving someone, if you're showing mercy to someone, it's not about me. It's about what they're going through and the hurt that they're going through and how I can show God's love and help them and comfort them in those times of difficulty. Going on, verses 29 through 30, God does not give the same gifts to every believer. God does not give the same gifts to every believer. And I know not everyone would agree with that statement. And let me try and persuade you. The New American Standard Version of the Bible translates this verse in this way. And let me read through this whole list. But understand, this is the phrase, all are not, dot, 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 are they? And the implication is no. The way the question is asked in the Greek language is it's assuming a negative answer. Like when a mom says across the house, you're not eating those cookies before lunch, are you? The mom is sure hoping to get a negative answer. No, mom. The question is, and I think translated very clearly here, all are not apostles, are they? The implication is no. All are not prophets, are they? The implication, no. All are not teachers, are they? Again, implied, no. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? Again, implied, no. All do not interpret, do they? And again, implied, no. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. You know what? If we're arguing and fighting, causing division about the last gifts on the list, the least important gifts on the list, we're acting out of our sinful nature. And we need to confess that sin. Repent, and to the degree that we're influencing others, ask for forgiveness from them. We are to desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire the higher or the greatest gifts, as we see in verse 13. And then Paul goes on as an introduction to chapter 13, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And this excellent way is to exercise these gifts in love. To exercise these gifts in love. If I'm causing division in the body of Christ, if I'm looking down at someone and saying, you don't have the same gift I have, so therefore you're on a second tier as a Christian, that's causing division in the body of Christ. That's not exercising your gift in love. And we see some of the emptiness as we might be doing some good things, but if our motivation is not one of love, we read, first of all, that love is superior to any spiritual gift. So if someone says, you know what, I have this gift and you don't, I'm better than you are, you know what? There's no love there. There's no love there. And this love is the kind of love that's spoken of as God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's this kind of love. Not, you know, I'm feeling kind of loving toward you today, so I guess we're going to get along. But it's, I know you, and I love you anyway. And that's the kind of love it is. God knows us, yet he loves us. Not because of we're good at hiding things from God, because we can't. God knows what I think even before I think it. How can I hide from God? My solution is not to hide. My solution is to run to the cross, to receive that forgiveness, and then boldly serve the Lord and his people with the gifts that he's given me to do, but motivated by love. Love is superior to any gift. We see that love is superior to languages. Even if I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, as amazing as that might be, without love, I am a brass gong ringing, a cymbal sounding. It might sound good for a little while, but after a while, it's irritating, not pleasant. And even with the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, speaking a language that you've never studied or learned, as great as that might be, if we don't have love as we exercise that, Paul says, I say nothing. You have the gift of languages, you say words, but you say nothing if it's not motivated with love. We also see that love is superior not only to the gift of tongues, but also to the gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy, to know all the mysteries, to have all the knowledge without love. Paul says, I am nothing. Some gifts that people might look at and say, ooh, that person is really anointed by God, really filled with God's Spirit, whatever the terminology might be. But God's word says, without love, he or she is nothing. Just real briefly, and I won't go into as much detail as I did this morning during our Sunday Bible class, but just real briefly, I see a distinction between an Old Testament prophet of Yahweh or of the Lord and a New Testament prophet. We see in the verses that will follow that we're not getting to today, but chapter 14, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The proper exercise of the gift of prophecy is not the same, I believe, in most cases as the Old Testament gift of prophecy that was given to the prophets of the Lord, but it's to speak forth the word of God, to exhort, to challenge, to build up with the word of God. Again, my challenge to this congregation, if someone claims to have a direct revelation, direct word from the Lord today, I'm not saying they don't, but I'm saying if they have that claim, if they're making that claim, we hold them to the same standards as the Old Testament prophets. And in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, what they say and what they're doing cannot lead people to worship other gods. They cannot draw people from the triune God. Secondly, they cannot contradict in any way what God has already revealed. That is, for us, we have the written word of God. If someone says Moses was wrong when he said this, whether it's creation, whether it's anything, if someone says Moses was wrong, I have a new word from God, you know that that's not a true prophet of God. When Jesus quoted Moses, he never corrected him. He said, Moses said, Moses said, Moses gave. Always affirming the Old Testament scriptures. Because Jesus was the author of the Old Testament scriptures. And they're truthful in all they teach. Second, a prophet from the Lord, a prophet, someone who claims to have a revelation from God, always with discernment, we listen. If they're enticing us away from the triune God of the Scriptures, they're not from God. If they contradict what God has revealed in His written word, they're not from God. And according to the Old Testament standard, if they predict anything, and if they're wrong one time, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13 says they're to be taken out and stoned to death. Serious punishment. God said in Deuteronomy 13, God is testing you to see if you'll listen to His voice rather than the voice of the false prophet. We see also that love is superior to better than faith. If I have all the faith to remove a mountain without having love, I am nothing. And it seems to me that this gift is not the normal gift of faith that we have for salvation, the gift of faith in Christ, but it's the supernatural gift of faith. And even in that situation, without love, Paul said, I'm nothing. Love is also better than benevolence. Paul speaks of giving all of his possessions, giving his body to be burned, but without love, it profits nothing. It doesn't do him or anyone else any good. It profits nothing. And listen to these characteristics of what true love is. Love is patient. That is, it takes a long time before fuming and breaking into flames. Love is kind. Speaks of one who renders gracious, well-disposed service to others. Not, oh, I suppose I have to do this, but a willingness to do so. Not jealous, not to be fervent or to boil with envy or to be jealous. Does not brag. It is not puffed up. And the word picture is like a bellows that sucks in the air and is puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave indecently. It does nothing that would raise a blush. It is not irritated or touchy. And our selfishness, our sinful nature, generates this irritability. It does not credit to someone's account evil. Puts the most charitable construction on our neighbor's actions, even as our catechism teaches. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. It always covers, and the picture is as a roof covers and protects. It always covers, it always believes, it always hopes. It always endures. That is, it bears up patiently. Love never fails. Love never falls. Love endures in contrast to some of these things that do not remain. We have these things being prophecies. They shall be rendered inoperative. Languages or tongues, they shall be caused to rest, or they shall make themselves cease, literally, or the idea of automatically cease of themselves. With knowledge, it will be rendered inoperative. And we can discuss if that's already with the coming of the New Testament, or is that yet future combination of both. But we read why they do not remain. Why they do not remain? Because we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And as long as the partial is still here, the perfect has not yet come. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to heaven as believers. And we know that there will be no temptation, no struggle, no pain, no sin, no confusion, no false doctrine. We won't have to practice discernment in heaven because it will only be the truth. But until then, we face these challenges. Paul talked about his own life. When he was a child, he spoke as a child, thought as a child, reasoned as a child. When he became a man, he put away the things of a child. And again, in the context of the misuse of spiritual gifts, the idea that, you know what, I'm more important than you are because of the gift that God has given me. Paul said he had to grow up. He was exhorting and challenging the Corinthian believers, and I believe us as well, that we need to grow up in how we deal with each other, in how we deal with our spiritual gifts, in how we look at other people in the body of Christ, other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not say, I'm so much better than you are. Maybe someday you'll catch up to me. You know what? We all go back to the foot of the cross. We all have equal access to God the Father through Jesus. We don't have better access or different access because of a spiritual gift or lack thereof. Paul also illustrates knowledge. We see through a mirror dimly. The mirrors that we have, sometimes they work too well, don't they? You can look and say, oh, I'm not looking so good today. But especially in the New Testament days, the mirrors weren't as nice as what we have today. They didn't reflect as well as they do today. He said, the Apostle Paul said, our knowledge is partial knowledge. We don't know completely. Even the Apostle Paul, who's given special revelations, said that in heaven there will be full knowledge. Here it's like looking through a mirror. Then face to face, Paul said, I know in part, then I shall be fully known. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then Paul said, three things that do remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We might look and say, okay, Pastor, I heard that list of things, what love is like, so I just need to work harder to get love, don't I? And I'll say, no. Love is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a normal thing for believers, according to their new nature, to love. And again, that love is not the feeling of, oh, I feel loving today. It doesn't matter. I can feel awful today. But yet, according to my new nature, it's normal for me to love. To the degree that I allow sin in my life, in my thoughts, to the degree that I use my words rather than building up to tear down, to that degree I see my sin and my sin nature. And again, I go back to the cross. If I've offended you, I need to go to you. But all sin ultimately is against a holy God. The solution is not, I need to try harder, I need to love harder or more. The solution is, I need to go back to the cross and yield my sin, receive God's forgiveness, and be reminded that the Holy Spirit will produce those things in my life that He calls me to do, that He desires for me to do. I started my conclusion early, but I'm continuing my conclusion here. Spiritual gifts are given by God as He sees fit. Spiritual gifts are given by God graciously, according to grace. They're not earned by our works, by our pleading, by our vigils, by our waiting. You know, I've heard people say, you pray harder, and that gift is coming. According to God's word, God graciously gives His gifts as He wills. Doesn't give the same gift to everyone. And those gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. They're not given to divide the body. They're not given for the have and have nots. So some can say, I'm better than you are. I'm in the first category. You took second place. You're below me, beneath me. Spiritual gifts are given by God to build up the body so that we can exercise our spiritual gifts. We can build up our local congregation, and that together we can reach out using our gifts to serve a fallen world, to show God's love, to use our vocation, the callings that God has given us, to show love toward our neighbor, and as we have an opportunity to share verbally with our words about who Jesus is and what he did. Spiritual gifts given by God are to be motivated by God's love for us and the love that he gives us for others. And when we use our gifts with that sandwich of love between the lists of gifts in 12 and 14 and the motivation in 13, the use of our gifts will not tear apart, will not put down, will not cut down others, will not make us feel superior to other people. But we can humbly give honor and glory to God that he could use me to encourage, to build up, to share about Jesus with someone who needs to hear it. For his honor, for the upbuilding of his congregation, he gifts each and every believer with spiritual gifts to build up, to glorify God, to share the good news of Jesus with those that need to hear it. Amen. Have some prayer concerns.